Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasella here with Safeguard Your Soul podcast. And I got Brother Travis Bryan on the line. Brother Travis, how are you?
Real good, Todd. Good to be back with you today.
Amen, brother. Praise God. We got a message that you've put together recently called What is Salvation? What is salvation? And a great title. And How Does It Happen is the subtitle. And you spoke about how salvation is something that happens to us, right?
Exactly.
And that the word baptism, which is a Bible word integrally connected with salvation, is defined in the lexicon as being overwhelmed with calamity. Salvation is not something we do. It is something directly orchestrated by God, who uses Satan many times. Then through your faith, God uses it for good, your salvation, resurrection, and eternal life. This is the gospel. That's really good, brother. Would you like to speak to that?
I think the important thing about salvation is it really is all grace. The only thing that we furnish in salvation is faith, and that's even given to us in some way. But it happens when life throws you a curveball, when you get knocked down, when you meet some calamity or adversity that brings into question everything you've ever learned and your own self-confidence and your own self-will and self-saving methods are suddenly no good anymore because of whatever this adversity or calamity is. It can be a small thing or it can be a huge crisis event. But at some point, we realize our need of God, and that's when we open our hearts and receive Him. And so something happens to us, Todd. It's not something we do when we're saved. We receive Christ by faith because we realize we can't do it, and we call on Him to come into our life and live through us, Todd.
Amen. I'm reminded of John 1:12-13. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen, brother.
There has to be a death when this initial salvation takes place. I say in the written piece that there has to be movement. If you read the Greek words, believing in Christ is really believing into Christ. That word in the Greek is EIS, and it connotes movement. So when we meet this calamity, we're knocked down into this death, we fall down into God, and we cry out to Him as Jonah did in chapter 2 of that book, and He saves us. He brings us up out of that pit, out of that trough, out of that fallen position, and places us with Him on the mountaintop. And so there has to be movement, Todd. Movement out of Adam into Christ. This is what happens at salvation. And then sanctification is just a continuation of that dying and rising process, Todd.
Amen, brother. And that Jonah example is so good. He got swallowed up and brought to the depths of the sea in that big fish. So that's death and burial. And then he cried out to the Lord and was vomited out of the mouth of the fish, which is the resurrection, right?
Exactly. And ascension. Amen. And session. Let's don't leave that out, because when we're first saved, Todd, we are ascended with Christ even and seated with him in heavenly places. Now, you talk about a blessing. Dwell on that for a little while. That when you were saved, you were raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2:6. And for all Christians, that has already happened. That is your new position as a result of your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Todd.
Amen. And that's such an exciting hope of the believer, for us literally to be with Christ in eternity. But yet we can have a foretaste, a powerful, glorious foretaste of that resurrection life, saints, by surrendering our will and being crucified with Christ every day, and having the power of God and the grace of God raising us up every day. And, you know, remember, to walk with Christ is to be crucified with Christ. That's how the Bible defines it. Otherwise, one is not walking with Christ. Jesus gave the terms when he said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. There was no shortcut for Christ's cross, if you remember Gethsemane. And there is no shortcut or way around the daily cross that Jesus calls us to take up so that he can reign in our daily lives. Amen, brother. When we're not following Christ the way he prescribed, we're actually denying him. Sometimes we think that denying Christ means that in the end, when they're getting ready to cut your head off, and you know, we get this picture from a lot of the Christian movies that have been made and stuff, that, you know, you're just going to choose not to deny Christ. But we deny Christ every day, that we are not allowing him to reign in our lives. Instead, we've taken the throne of our own hearts. And some would say that's the spirit of Antichrist, where we put him aside in preference of ourselves. Now, Brother Travis, you then wrote about the three phases of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification, and how all three of these phases happen to us in the same way, by baptism, by crucifixion, being overwhelmed with calamity. God removes your protection and allows the devil to overwhelm you with some temptation, adversity, or calamity. It can be deserved suffering, like it was for Hymenaeus and Alexander, or it can be undeserved suffering, like it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Job, you are, as far as your flesh goes, rendered broken, helpless, and hopeless by this adversity. You are being crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. If you have got faith, God then raises you up out of this death to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3 through 5. You are born again. To be born again is to experience this newness of life. It is also to have your mind renewed and transformed. It is to be newly born again every day. It is finally to be glorified and given a new body. It is to altogether put off the old man and to put on the new man. Amen, brother. That's powerful. And saints, if you're listening to this written, go ahead.
Go ahead, Todd. Finish that.
I was going to say, this written piece and this audio obviously will be on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just remember to put in "what is salvation" into the search box. Go ahead, brother Tron.
And I want to follow up on your comment on follow me, which was exactly correct. And so how do we follow him? It's clear in the passage in John 12:23-26 that the way we follow Jesus is being willing to follow him through this cross event. He never says to worship me, but he says follow me. And of course, to follow him is to worship him. And follow him means follow him into these adversities, into these calamities, into these events where the cross comes to you, and faith through those, and allow God to raise you up and give you strength and power and newness, which brings me to this three phases that you just commented on. Justification occurs by baptism. Sanctification is a process of repeated baptisms, repeated situations where you are brought into a helpless and hopeless situation, at least as far as your flesh goes, not with God. Nothing is hopeless with God. And we faith through those things, and we are raised up. We are given salvation over in our minds, Todd. This is where we need sanctification in our minds. Our minds have to be saved from old thinking. We have to be saved from anger. We have to be saved from our old habit, habitual tapes that play in our mind. We have to be saved from our lustful propensities that have indwelled our mind for so many years. And so this is done in the same way that initial salvation is done, through this baptism event. And there are repeated baptisms. Dying and rising with Christ is repeated over and over and over at various times, even in small ways, in big ways. And through that process, our mind is cleansed. And when our mind is saved and renewed, then we get new emotions, Todd. Our old anger patterns are gone. And then we have a new will, and our conduct changes. And then finally, the last thing is the last calamity we'll ever have to face is physical death. And Satan is the killer, and he's always behind these calamities. But God allows that in order to bring us through it and raise us up and give us a new body in that last glorification phase, Todd.
Amen, brother. You listed Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen, brother. And on point number three, you spoke about the key to how we respond when the Satan-caused calamity comes upon us. How do you respond when the cross comes to you? Do you shake your fist at God and say, "Why are you doing this to me? You are not a loving God. I don't trust you," unquote. Do you rebel, reject, resist, use human effort or means to escape? Or do you turn to your only Savior and cry out to him, "Lord, save me," or "Save me, Lord Jesus," like Jonah did in the second chapter of Jonah? If you, and then Brother Travis, you continued here, if you cry out to him like this in faith, you will surely be continually saved, sanctified, transformed, glorified. You will be thoroughly raised from the dead. Now, brother, you know, the evangelical church at large preaches salvation as if it's a one-and-done situation, which is a ridiculous perversion of the original gospel.
Exactly.
Obviously, it begins at that initial place of being born again, receiving Christ, turning to him in repentance. But, you know, Paul speaks of salvation, and the whole of the scripture does, as a past, present, and future experience. That doesn't mean you don't have and possess and are possessed by eternal life, but God requires our participation. Jesus quantified it when he said that you must follow him daily. He used that word daily. If you look that up in the King James Bible, daily, you see that several times in the gospel. That's quite a simple yet profound revelation. 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, who delivered us, speaking of Christ, who raises the dead, he said, who delivered us from so great a death, that's past, and doth or does deliver, present, in whom
yes.
we trust that he will yet deliver us, future. Salvation is requires our participation and on the terms that Christ set forth, not our own.
Absolutely.
Travis,
that is a wonderful passage with the use of the word deliver, which is just another word for salvation, Todd. And you have all three phases there in that: the past, where you were justified, the present, where you're being delivered daily, and then the future, where he will deliver. And so that captures the whole process, and it's just tragic, Todd, that the church, and I for 40 years myself, believed that salvation was a single event when I first got saved. And then what that does is, though, that teaches that the rest of the growth process is done by law, that we're saved by faith but sanctified by law or by human effort. And this is a great heresy in Christianity today, that continuing salvation after initial salvation happens in exactly the same way that the initial does. And so we are delivered. When we get saved, we're delivered every day through continuing progressive sanctification, Todd.
Amen. So when the word says to work out your salvation, not work for it, but work it out with fear and trembling, and it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12-13, that is
yep.
the cross right there.
Absolutely.
To work out
what he has worked in.
Yes.
He's worked salvation in us, and we are to work it out. It means let it come from the deepest part of you out into your heart, into your soul, into your mind, and then finally into your body. Let it work its way out in you.
Amen.
Let that happen, Todd.
Amen. Don't make it happen. Let it happen.
Let it happen. Let is a great word. And Todd, I want to comment on Romans 12:1 that you just read. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I can't remember exactly how that's worded, but
yeah, that's it.
Means to go out and present yourself to these calamities that we're sure will come to us. And as I say in the paper, Paul began to realize that these calamities were odd blessings that he was going through. He actually began to see calamity as a blessing, and he begins to quote all the calamities that have happened to him over the years as his credentials in being an apostle. And he rejoiced in these infirmities, was glad in his persecutions and so forth. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he recites there.
Yes, he gloried in tribulation. What a transformation
yes.
to see in Paul's life. You know, recently a dear sister, her and her husband and I were fellowshipping at a coffee shop, and she was telling me how she was teaching, I guess, a Sunday school class, and it went, when she started, it had 32 people, and she's a whole Council of God believer, by the way, and it went down to 15, and then she got kicked out of that church. And a dear, very dear, seasoned sister. And, you know, I told her we should envy her. Her list of sufferings for Christ, that's the kingdom perspective. You know, a lot of times in the flesh we want to go, what's wrong with her? Well, probably nothing. In this case, I would assume she did what she was supposed to do, knowing this lady, her and her husband. And she got blessed. I mean, we live in a dark world, and Jesus warned us that even those who claim to know him, that is, those who control church buildings, etc., today, will kill you and think that they do it God's service.
Exactly.
John 16, 1 and 2. So they basically, that's how they killed her. They cut her off. And saints, we've got to know that when we walk in the light of truth, that we live in a dark world, and that darkness has crept into that claims to be Christ's church. And as we were talking here today, the cross is almost nowhere to be found in the church other than that initial salvation. But we've got to remember that Jesus, who died on the cross, commanded that we take up the cross daily. And that seems to be, and I'm trying to be nice about this, completely absent from the message. In fact, Brother Travis, I've had numerous conversations with men who have hireling pastoral jobs that looked at me like I was from Mars when I talked to them about the cross and about that daily dying. And I know you've had that same experience, and many of you listening, and that's a shame. But we must have the cross in our daily lives and not be swept away by the, or led away, as Peter wrote, by the error of the wicked, 2 Peter 3:17. And be not deceived, and let no man deceive you. God holds us accountable. We've got a Bible, and he didn't say for us to follow the local church or the church so-called claim to be church at large or any man, but to follow Christ. And Christ commanded that we lay our lives aside so that he can reign and his light can shine through our vessels every day. Amen. Now, number four,
Todd,
Brother Travis,
say something.
Go ahead. Yes, sir.
On this, I don't think, Todd, things have changed a bit from the day of Jesus. I personally have been kicked out of 5 churches. And I believe that if you preach the true gospel today, which is what you and I talk about on these programs, you will be persecuted in this day and time, whatever church you're in. When you start preaching this dying to self and raised with Christ message, you will be rejected. And if you preach the pure gospel, people are going to persecute you, and maybe not actually kill you. That does happen in many places, but kill you in the sense they'll cut you off from the fellowship. And you
yes.
will be forced to leave. I really believe that, Todd. Nothing has changed.
Well, yeah. You know, when we look at life as you're talking there, Brother Travis, through the eyes of perspective of Christ and his kingdom, we begin to thoroughly read the Gospels. You know, we see where Jesus says, "Woe unto you." He warns us, when all men speak well of you, or when you're never getting kicked out of any churches or rejected. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's in Luke 6. That's a great chapter on this topic right here. Luke 6:26. Whoa, and you better be concerned about your own state with me if everybody speaks well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Nothing has changed, as you said, Brother Travis. There's no new thing under the sun. Men love darkness rather than light, because their own deeds are evil. In verse 22 here in Luke 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Say what? You're blessed when what? When men hate you. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying go out and try to get men to hate you, but when you're walking in his light, as he promised over and over and over, John 15, 20, John 7, 7, you know, that you will be hated as your father, as I was hated. You know, if you're one with Christ, you're going to be hated. And it's going to be by those who
no doubt.
Expect. And just like Jesus, as you pointed out, was persecuted and brought to crucifixion through the religious leaders, the religionists of his day, posing as representatives for the Lord, while they rejected his Messiah. And that's nothing has changed, as you pointed out. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. you ever been separated from the company, you ever been shunned, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In other words, this continues in our day also. Brother Travis, we got point number four. We're going to try to finish here at the end. And it speaks about salvation is not a mere mental assent to certain doctrines. It is not simply to believe in Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago. It is not just a following of certain religious rules. It is to believe into Christ. Believing into denotes movement. We must be moved out of Adam and into Christ. I love that. 1 Corinthians 15:22. That means that we must die with Christ and be raised with him. This means a death brought on by Satan caused by baptism. It means we must die to sin, the old self, the law, and the world. We must go to the cross ourselves and be crucified to the world, and the world must be crucified to us. Amen, brother. That's beautiful. And number five, you wrote about how Paul eventually began to see the Satan caused calamities in his life as odd blessings. They were the cross coming to Paul. They were doorways into newfound strength. At first, Paul prayed that God would remove the adversity of Satan's thorn in his flesh, but God would not do this because this negative force was necessary for Paul's continued humbling and transformation. That's amazing. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Saints, you can read that. And then number six, God suffers with you through these calamities. We are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. God is in and goes through the fiery furnaces and lion's dens with us. Amen. There was a fourth man in the fire, Brother Travis, huh?
Exactly.
And then number seven, in this process, Satan is his own worst enemy. By continually taking you to the cross, he destroys his own tyranny over you. You are freed from the devil's control over you by events which he himself caused. Through death, the death of the cross, Satan destroys his own best weapon, the power of death, which has many in fear and bondage. Satan is God's unwitting agent in your continual salvation. See the book of Job. Job never cursed or blamed God for his calamities, even though Job was never told that the real perpetrator was not God, but Satan. In the end, Job received a double portion of blessing and transformation, Job chapter 42. And that's like a resurrection, isn't it, Brother Travis?
Yes, it is, brother. Exactly. A renewed mind.
Amen. And double fold blessing. When in the beginning of Job, it speaks of him having, for example, like 50 cows. In the end, he had 100. You know, God doubled everything. Now, Saints,
exactly.
Hebrews 2:14-15, as we close. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus destroyed death by dying for us, and we overcome everything through Christ in obeying him and following him by laying down our lives, dying to self so that he might be raised up in us, he who is the resurrection and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, the Christian life is the crucified life with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God bless you, saints. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Brother Travis.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you.